Good morning, friends, and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. If you have your Bibles and can turn to Psalm chapter 50, we're going to read verse 21 to consider a thought that is made there about how that man often thinks that God is like himself, thinking that God is like man. That's our topic this morning, and I believe it really is an important topic because there are those who believe in God, but they want to make God in their own image. They have an idea of God. They have a concept of God. They have a belief about God, and they mold him and make him in man's image, when in fact God is high and holy and completely different than what man says he is. In Psalm chapter 50, the psalmist has been talking about how that God is going to judge the wicked, starting in verse 16. They don't follow God's words. And when people do wrong things, verse 18, they consent with them and they become a partaker with them. They have evil in their mouth. They sit and speak against their brother. They slander others. And then in verse 21, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. One of the main problems of wicked people is that those who might believe in God, they think that God is altogether such as themselves. They bring God down to their level, and if they approve of something, then they make God approve of that. If they disapprove of something, they make God disapprove of that. If they want to engage in some sort of wickedness, they say God is okay with that. And so they make God altogether such as themselves. And that is one of the biggest mistakes of mankind. You know, it is not something new. In Isaiah's day, in Isaiah chapter 44, we find that even God's people made images and idols. And one of their problems was that they made God in their image. In Isaiah 44 and verse 13, the carpenter stretcheth out a line. He marketh it out with a pencil. He shapeth it with planes. He marketh it out with the compass and shapeth it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. Talking about idolatry. So we make God in our image. Not only was it a problem in Isaiah's day in the Old Testament, but it was also a problem in New Testament times, not only among Jews in the book of Isaiah, but also among the Gentiles and the Greeks and the Romans in the days of Paul. When Paul went to Athens in Acts chapter 17, we find that he was in Athens and his spirit was provoked within him as he beheld the city full of idols. And it should provoke us that man makes God in their image. Many people today, it does not provoke them. But we find in verse 29, Paul preaching there in Athens says, being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and device of man. God is not something that we mold and make in our own image. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that the problem with the Gentile world, and many people even today, they don't believe in God. They refuse the evidence for God. And in verse 20, God gives us evidence that we can clearly see. But verse 21, people do not glorify God. They do not give him thanks. They become vain in their reasoning. And in their senseless heart is darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then in the next two verses, Paul talks about the sin of homosexuality in verses 26 and 27. And then verses 28 through 32, other kinds of wickedness and unrighteousness. And so when we leave God out of our lives, or when we change Him into an image of what we want, then it's going to lead to all kinds of wickedness and unrighteousness. And so it's a problem. We create God in our own image. And the psalmist says, God is speaking, "You thought that I was altogether such as one as yourself." People think that God is like them when He is not. And it's a problem in our day. A lot of times you'll hear somebody say, "My God would do this," or "My God would not do this," or "My God loves this," or "My God condones this," or "My God is okay with this." And it really is not the God of Scripture. It's not God revealing Himself in His Word, the Bible. It's our view of God, our image of God. Instead of man being created in God's image like we're supposed to be, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we now have God created in our image. Now, of course, in reality, God does not literally change, but man thinks that they can change God and put Him into their own image. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning on our Bible program to get us to think about obeying God and obeying the New Testament gospel. Here are a few examples of where we think God is like we are. For example, we can hide from each other. We can hide from man. A person can go out and do something that's wrong and they can hide from the police or some other individual. Children can hide from their parents if they've been misbehaving. We can hide from others, so we think we can hide from God. Do you remember Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10? They're hiding in the garden, you see. They think that they can hide from God. God must be like us, limited in some way. But He's not. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 13, the great psalmist there talks about the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere, and there's nowhere we can go where God's Spirit is not. "Jehovah, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Jehovah, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me." Everywhere the psalmist went, there was God. And we need to understand that the eyes of God are everywhere, and they see all things. Just because we can hide from man doesn't mean God is the same. He knows all things. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, "The eyes of Jehovah are in every place, keeping watch upon the evil and the good." We are like an open book. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, that we are naked and laid open before Him with whom we have to do. We are just an open book, like a man without any clothes on, that you can see, God can see, all of us. And we need to be mindful of that. Yes, we can hide from man, but we cannot hide from God. Don't make God in your image, friend. He is higher and holier. He is great. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient everywhere. Omniscient, all-knowing, and He is omnipresent everywhere. And He is a great and awesome God, and we need to remember that. Here's another example. Men change all the time. They change their ideas. They change their views. They make promises and then break them. So we think God changes all the time, but He doesn't. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, God is not a man. God is not a man. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, "Jehovah, I change not." His character does not change. His holiness and His righteousness and His justice does not change. And so He will always be right and good. He will always reward the righteous and punish the wicked. He does not change that. He does not alter that. God does not have good days and bad days. God does not have days where he is, on point, and then other days where he's just off. He is unchanging, and we need to remember that. And we will face him one day in the judgment day, and if we're not right, we will be facing his wrath. If we are right and we've obeyed the gospel, then we will face his blessed forgiveness, and we can be with him in heaven. Here's another example. We can deceive each other. We can deceive one another so that we think that we can deceive God. We can lie to man and get by with it. We can deceive man and get by with it. We can steal and cheat and other kinds of things and get by with it. And we think maybe we can do that with God. But that is not the case. We cannot resist God or deceive God or fake God. God knows all things. And in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira tried to lie to Peter, who was one of the apostles of Jesus, they were struck dead. They were caught in their lie, and they were struck dead. And we find in verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And then verse 4, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And so he fell down and gave up the ghost. He died, and the same thing happened to his wife later when she lied as well. We can't fool God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, God is not mocked. There are people today that say all kinds of things that are bad about God. They do all kinds of ungodly things, and they think that they can get by with it, all this terrorism and other kinds of things, but God is not mocked. Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." You don't mock God where you do whatever you want and think you're going to get off scot-free. "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." God is not mocked. And we need to remember that very kind of thing. Friend, do you believe you can deceive and cheat and steal and then treat God that same way, acting as if you can do that to him? No, he's different. And here's another example. Man does not keep his word. So we might think that God does not keep his word. Man lies. Man makes promises and then breaks them. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, one of the sins listed there is covenant breakers. When Paul talks about the grievous times that shall come, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, he mentions those who break their covenant. And we need to remember that that is a sin, that is wrong, and God doesn't do that. God always keeps his word. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, we find that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. That's not in his nature. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, "That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong encouragement." And so it is impossible for God to lie. And we need to remember that very kind of thing. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal." He cannot lie, and it is impossible for him to lie. Hebrews 6:18. And so whatever he says will always be the case. And he has spoken his mind in the Bible. We have the mind of Christ. We have God's revelation, and we know what is on his mind. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that God is holding off sending his son, that doesn't mean he lied about coming again. That doesn't mean that the whole thing is a sham and a fake and a fraud. He's holding off, verse 9, because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's why he's delaying. It's not because he's changed his mind or he's forgotten or the plan has changed in some kind of way or he just lied. It's because he's long-suffering, waiting for us to obey the gospel. And friend, he's waiting for you to do the same. So people think that God is like them, when in fact he is far from that. You know, there are some creations of God in people's minds that aren't true. People have created God in their image and in their thinking. And that's a big mistake. We need to have a belief and a concept and an understanding of God that comes from his own word, not from our mind, not from our thinking and philosophies and ideas and whims, but let God be God on his terms, from his own words in the Bible. Here are a few examples of the God that men have created. For example, some say among our Mormon friends, for example, that God is a man with flesh and blood. In fact, Adam was God. In the Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 130 and verse 22, they believe that God is a man with flesh and bones. Well, that's a creation in the image of Joseph Smith and what he wanted in the Mormon church, but it doesn't come from Scripture. Jesus said that God is spirit, John chapter 4 and verse 24, and a spirit does not have flesh and bones, Luke 24 verse 39. But the Mormon image of God is that he is a man with flesh and bones. Well, that's just a creation in their own image. Others have creations of God in their mind. Some say that God is too good and too loving to punish anyone in hell. He's going to save everyone. Well, Jesus said in John 7, verses 13 and 14, that there is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are going to go there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and verse 46, the wicked go away into eternal punishment. Paul writes in Romans 2, verses 5 through 8, that many are going to receive the wrath of God. Paul writes in Romans 11, in verse 22, behold the goodness and severity of God. He has two sides. He will reward the righteous in heaven, and he will punish the wicked in hell. When he sends his son again, he's going to reap vengeance, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, upon all of those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians who willfully sin, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, they're going to receive the vengeance of God. And then the Hebrew writer says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense again. The Lord shall judge his people. So we need to get a picture of God that is from his own mouth and from his own word, not what we think or feel. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. And there is a side to him that is a side that we do not want to face in the judgment day. There were those who faced that side in Bible times. God struck Uzzah dead for touching the ark. God struck Nadab and Abihu for offering up strange fire. God wiped out the world when they would not repent and change in Noah's day with a flood. God has a severe side, friend. And that's from his own word. That's not my word. Some say that God planned ahead of time for some to be saved and some to be lost. John Calvin in the late 1500s taught that, and it's become very popular today. And yet that's not the case. That is a picture of God that has God being a respecter of persons, where he just chose some to be saved and some to be lost. And that's not fair. That's not just and right. The scriptures teach that God is no respecter of persons. When Peter preached to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." Not just the ones that God chose ahead of time to be saved and others to be lost, but in every nation, he that feareth him. That's anyone who can do that and be a part of that. And so we have to be the one who works righteousness and fears him. Not only did Peter say that in Acts chapter 10, but Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 that God is no respecter of persons. All can be saved and right and obey, be right and obey the gospel. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, "For there is no respecter of persons with God." In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, "There is no respecter of persons with God." God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And so God did not choose ahead of time that some would be saved and some would be lost, but anyone can respond to the gospel. In Revelation chapter 22, at the end of the book there in verse 17, "Whosoever will may come. He that heareth, let him say, come. He that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take of the water of life freely." We have a free will, friend, and whosoever will can come. But there are creations that people have of mankind that aren't in the Word of God. Some people have in their mind that God accepts all beliefs. They have an idea of God in their mind that God accepts all beliefs and all roads lead to God. When Jesus, God's own Son, said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." We have to be a Christian. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. We have many world religions that seek to be saved without Jesus Christ. Islam and Judaism and Hinduism and Buddhism and on and on and on. Shintoism and Taoism and Baha'i faith and many, many world religions that seek to be right with their God without Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way." That's it, period. All beliefs are not acceptable. And when people try to teach some other gospel, Paul said, "Let him be accursed." Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Some people have a creation of God in their mind that he may be worshipped in any way that we choose. But Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, that those who worship must worship God in spirit and in truth, and that is according to his truth, the word of God. Must. Look at the word must there. And notice that God is seeking a certain kind of worshiper. "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers," that means that there are false worshipers, "when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." He had been talking to the woman at the well who was not worshiping God properly. Some people have an idea of God that all religious beliefs are acceptable. All possible ways to worship him are acceptable, and that is not the case. Now, we either believe Jesus or we believe the image of God that we have in our own mind. I'll believe Jesus, and friend, I would call upon you to do the same. Some say that God allows for all kinds of division, where Jesus said that we must be united. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said that we must be united upon the words of the apostles. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, that we must be united and not be divided. We must be of the same mind and the same judgment. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there are seven ones there where we need to be united. Paul writes about one body, which is the church. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit, given His Word. Even as you were called in one hope of your calling, that's heaven. One Lord, Jesus. One faith, that's the body of teaching in the Scripture. One baptism, that is baptism for the remission of sins. There was a time when there was baptism for the remission of sins and baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that has been done away by the time Paul writes Ephesians and he says one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. United. Not multitude of gods, not a multitude of baptisms, faiths, lords, hopes, spirits, bodies. No, just one, singular. And so, many people have an idea of God in their own mind, but it doesn't match God in the Scripture. And then last of all, some people have an idea of God that does not require belief in Him. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, if we would come to God, and without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. That does away with everybody in the world that just doesn't believe, and then in the final day, God will save them. No, you must believe. We can't just go through life being an unbeliever, and in the end, have God save us. We must come to Him, and we must believe that He is, number one, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. We must seek after Him. Friend, let's not make God in our image. Let us let God be God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 11, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't need to bring God down to man. Let God let us know who He is in His Word, and let us worship the true and living God. Not the God of our imagination, but the God of Scripture. And if we need to bring our life into conformity to His word and will, let us do that before it's everlasting too late. Thank you for listening to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. And if we can help you study more about the true God, contact us and we will sit down with open minds and open Bibles and study together. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.